1504, Matthew chapter 6, and beginning to read from verse 9. Last week we began to look at this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, considering the fact that we have a heavenly Father. And this morning we're coming to the second phrase of hallowing God's name. So let's read from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. I wonder what the first thing is you do every morning. That is the first thing after you turn off the alarm. Well, apparently 80% of adults who have smartphones check their phones before they brush their teeth. Now, this is adults, this isn't teenagers. 67% check their email before they clean their teeth. 40% check social media. And would you believe that 47% of adults check the weather before they clean their teeth? Apparently, that's easier than opening the curtains. For me, it's BBC Sport and the latest football gossip. What we do first reveals something about us. And the same is true for what dominates our prayers, or what comes first in our prayers. Jim Packer writes, "Were we left to ourselves, any praying we did would both start and end with ourselves. For our natural self-centeredness knows no bounds. Lesson one is to grasp that God matters infinitely more than we do." As Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, it doesn't begin with the needs or the wants of Jesus' disciples. It begins with God and hallowing God's name. It's perhaps a request that seems strange to us, or it's one that we don't think much about. And yet, as we'll see this morning, everything else that we do and everything else that everyone else does flows from this first request to hallow God's name. To hallow is simply to treat as holy, that is, distinct or different. God is not like us. God is altogether different from us. He is the creator and we are the created. He is eternal and we are mortal. And so God should be treated with the kind of honor that is due to him. As God rescued his people from Egypt, he gave them a basic Ten Commandments to order their social lives. And there was an order to them, wasn't there? The first four related to God, and the next six related to other people. There was an order, God first, then others. And it would be impossible to have a right relationship with others without first having a right relationship with God. And as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, we see the very same thing. There is an order to prayer. It begins with God, not us, because everything else flows from having a right relationship with God in heaven. So how are we to hallow or honor God's name? Well, I want us to spend a little bit of time thinking about the fact that we do it, first of all, by our words. You'll remember that God's name was also the focus of one of the commandments, wasn't it? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. God's name was not to be used in a way that would bring dishonor upon it. In fact, the Jewish religious leaders decided that there was one way never to dishonor the name of God, simply never to use the name of God at all. When a Jew was reading from the Old Testament and they came to the name of God, the name by which God revealed himself to Moses, Yahweh or Jehovah, as we've sung this morning, they wouldn't even say the name of God, but they would instead put in the Hebrew word Elohim, which simply is God. If they never used the name of God, then they could never misuse the name of God. Unfortunately, we are all too familiar with hearing the name of the Lord Jesus and the name of God used as a swear word. That's the most obvious way in which God's name is dishonored. In conversation, on television, in books, on the radio, God's name is misused all around us as a swear word. Movies will come with age restrictions warning about the use of language, but when it comes to the misuse of the name of God, well, it isn't even considered a swear word at all. And with the development of text language, the misuse of God's name has been reduced, as all things have, to a few letters, OMG. And in that way, it finds its way into all kinds of children's programs on television as well. See, in the world in which we live, there is no desire to honor the name of God. And every time the Christian hears the name of the Lord Jesus or God misused, it should cause us to utter this prayer: Hallowed be your name, O Lord, that people would only honor your name. John Calvin writes, as the name of God is not duly hallowed on the earth, and we are otherwise unable to assert it, it is at least our duty to make it the subject of our prayers. In other words, when we see God's name being dishonored and we are powerless to do anything about it or to have any influence over it, there is still one thing that we can do. We can pray about it. We can pray that God would change the hearts of those who are dishonoring his name. We can pray that authorities would take more seriously the misuse of God's name in filmmaking and program making. It's not that there is nothing we can do. We can pray. It should at least be our duty to make it the subject of our prayers. But we can also dishonor the name of God simply with frivolous talk about God. His name is to be hallowed, that is, treated as holy. But we can tell jokes about God. We can make lighthearted comments about God. Some people talk about the man upstairs as though God were no different to us, just a really powerful kind of human being. And of course, no dishonor is necessarily meant by any of those things. But neither is there an intentional desire to honor God. You see, naturally, we don't have any thought for the honor of God. Because of our sinful tendencies, we just don't think about honoring God at all. So we are to pray that God's name would be hallowed, that our tendency to think little of God would be changed, so that we would hallow him, think much of him, honor him. You might remember that Jesus addressed those who were taking oaths, but they were careful to avoid using God's name in their oaths. Instead, they would swear by heaven or by Jerusalem or by the earth. They thought that because they didn't use the name of God, they weren't bound by the oath. But they were to avoid all such oaths because heaven was God's throne, the earth was God's footstool, and Jerusalem was God's city. If they took any such oath with no intention of keeping it, they still dishonored the name of God, even without mentioning God's name. Instead, they were to simply let their yes be yes and their no, no. Their dishonesty dishonored their God because they dragged the name of their God into it, even without mentioning it. And you see, any way in which we drag God into our conversation, which demeans God or makes little of God, well, that dishonors his name. We can also dishonor the name of God when our mouths are full of complaining rather than thankfulness. Last week, we were considering the fact that God is in control of all things at all times. Now, if that is true, every complaint that comes from our mouths is ultimately a complaint against God, who controls those things about which we complain. And the scriptures teach us that the child of God is not to be one who is always complaining. We're told, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. You see, we dishonor God our Father when our mouths are filled with complaints rather than thanksgiving. Matthew Henry's response after the theft of his wallet is an example for all of us in regard to thanking God in all circumstances. He said, let me be thankful first because he never robbed me before. Second, because although he took my purse, he did not take my life. Third, because although he took all I had, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. All he had taken, all he had was taken from him, and yet he could still find reason for thankfulness to God rather than complaining coming from his mouth. Again, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, reminding them that among God's people there should not be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. You see, perhaps you would never use God's name as a swear word, use obscene language or tell coarse jokes, but instead of thanksgiving, complaints are always coming from your mouth. You dishonor the name of God your Father, who controls all those things about which you complain. Now, of course, complaining comes naturally to all of us because of our sinful natures. We don't mean to dishonor God by our complaining, but unless we intentionally want to honor God with thanksgiving, complaining will always be our default position. So we pray that God's name would be hallowed, that we would treat him and all that he does with respect, and that thanksgiving rather than complaining would be our response to the circumstances of life. But if we're to honor God with our words, we must first of all honor God in our hearts. In his first letter, Peter was writing to Christians who were undergoing severe persecution. He encouraged them not to be afraid of those who would harm them, but instead, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Now, why were they to set apart Christ as Lord? Well, the next verse encourages them, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You see, they were under severe persecution. There were those who spoke maliciously against them. The natural thing was to want to bite back, to respond harshly to their mistreatment, to speak badly about others and to others. But they were not to respond in that way. They are to speak with gentleness and respect. Now, how were they to do that? How could they do that? Well, they couldn't unless first in their hearts they set apart Christ as Lord. Perhaps at school, remember school, starting again next week, you get a hard time about being a Christian. Maybe there's a Christian union in your school, or maybe your friends know that you go to a youth group in a church and they poke fun at you because of that. And what you want to do is say something hurtful back. You find it so hard to control how you respond. How can you possibly respond in a right way? Well, you can do it only if you set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. That's where it begins. Do I want to please Jesus, or do I just want to please myself? If your words are to be right, well, your heart must be right first. Perhaps there are members of your family who are really resistant to your Christian faith. They can put you down so quickly and so easily with only a few brief comments. You want to bite back and argue with them. But what must you do? Well, you must first set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and then respond with gentleness and respect. You see, our words are the overflow of our hearts. Remember, Jesus said, the good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Have you ever said something, had it come out of your mouth, only to regret it a few moments later? Where did that come from, you say? Well, it came from your heart. Whether you realized it or not, the mouth spills out whatever is stored in the heart. All kinds of things, jealousy, anger, resentment, pride, when they're stored in the heart, they will eventually overflow into words. The brother of Jesus, James, writes, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be." You see, we cannot with the one mouth pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," and then with the same mouth speak harshly to other people, speak critically about other people, or gossip about other people. It should not be so. We hallow God first in our hearts, and then our words overflow from hearts that have set apart Christ as Lord. And it's not only that way with words, it's the same with all of our behavior. It's from the heart that all kinds of evil comes. Didn't Jesus say that adultery and murder and all sorts of evil acts are the overflow of evil in our hearts? Well, the opposite is also true. Right behavior flows from a right heart. Right behavior flows from a right attitude towards God. R.C. Sproul writes, "A proper attitude towards God's name is the basis of everything, because how we live before God is determined by our attitude toward him and our view of who he is. No worship, no adoration, and no obedience can flow from a heart that has no regard for the name of God." So that is why we pray that God's name will be hallowed. Think about all the things that disturb you about the society in which you live. Domestic violence, broken marriages, drug and alcohol abuse, abortion, rebellious youth, abuse of children, vandalism, sexual immorality, financial impropriety. Don't you long that all of those things would be different? Well, we can and we should make these things the subject of our prayers. As these things disturb us, they should move us not just to complain about how bad our society is, they should move us to prayer. But there's a sense in which all of these things are only a symptom of a deeper underlying problem, that God's name is not hallowed in our society, that there is no fear of God, that there is no concern for God or love for God. All of these social problems are addressed in this one request: hallowed be your name. O Lord, that people would only treat you with the honor that you deserve. But it's not only the behavior of society that should disturb us. We should be disturbed by the fact that we, who have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness through faith in Jesus, and have been adopted as children of the God of heaven, and who have his Holy Spirit living within us, we should be disturbed that we fail to hallow his name, that we don't treat him with the respect that is due to him, that we are often more concerned about pleasing ourselves than we are about pleasing him. That is what should disturb us far more than the behavior of the society around us or the world in which we live. And so when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're asking God first to transform and change our hearts, so that both our words and our behavior might be more conformed to his will. And if we do that, wouldn't we shine brighter in a dark world? Wouldn't our mouths be filled with thanksgiving rather than complaining? Wouldn't we have a greater desire to share the good news about the Lord Jesus with others? And wouldn't we do it with gentleness and respect? So let us in our hearts set apart Christ as Lord. And let us pray that the name of his Father and ours would be hallowed, both in the lives of his children and in his world. Let's pray together.